Good morning. Once again, it's a joy to be with you. Every verse of the Bible, of course, is golden. And every verse of the book of Jeremiah is golden. But this morning we're going to look at the verse in Jeremiah that, in my experience, has been most frequently thought of as golden by God's people, and that is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. This verse has provided strength and encouragement and comfort to many of God's people down through the ages. It's plastered on posters. It's one of the proof texts of the first of the four spiritual laws. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And yet, few Christians, I believe, know the historical context of this verse. And I think when you know it, it deepens and even changes somewhat the way you look at this verse. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the historical context of this verse. This verse is actually in the middle of a letter from the prophet, written by the prophet Jeremiah. And we're going to go through this letter, and it has five parts. Let me read you the first part. I'm not going to read all the verses of the letter, but I'm going to read you the important, or the most important parts to understand verse 11 anyway. I think this is the first verse of Jeremiah 29. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then skipping down until verse 4, it tells us the beginning of the letter. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this letter is from Jeremiah, but not only from the prophet Jeremiah, it is sent from God himself. It is a prophetic letter. But who is the letter to? It says it is to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So who are these exiles? Well, just to do a little review of Israel's history. In spite of all that God had done in the Exodus, in spite of him giving his people the law at Mount Sinai, in spite of him bringing them to the promised land and planting them there, the Israelites in general were not very faithful to God after they finally made it there. They followed more in the pattern of the golden calf than they did in the pattern of the Ten Commandments. And after hundreds of years, God had had enough. After the kingdom split into two, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, God brought judgment upon the north through the nation of Assyria. And then he brought judgment on the southern kingdom through the nation of Babylon, who subjugated the people and took them into exile in Babylon. And those are the people to whom this letter is written. Jeremiah himself remains in Judah, but he's writing to the exiles that have now been taken to Babylon. Now, the Babylonian exile was intensely traumatic for God's chosen people and shocking. They thought it could never happen. Their land was God's promised land, and surely He would keep it secure, and He had up until this point. In spite of the fact that God had threatened this through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, and that He'd sent prophets like Jeremiah to warn them, they were utterly stunned and devastated when their land was conquered and they were removed and brought to Babylon. The land of Israel was of utmost importance to the Jews. Here we are 2,500 years later, and the Jewish people still have a lot of their identity tied up in this land. But much more so back then. In the Psalms, you can see how their hopes and dreams were wrapped up in this land in Psalm 87. And the grief and misery of being taken from their land can be seen in the familiar words of Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? So this letter in Jeremiah 29 was God's word to people who had been ripped from their homes in Judah and marched to a foreign land, frustrated, humiliated, disenchanted, and bitter. You can imagine if this happened to you. They were not happy. And we can't really grasp the profundity of this letter until we understand this. And in particular, the next few verses that I'm going to read right after this 1-4 must have sounded ridiculous to them, even offensive, in light of the circumstances these people found themselves in who were so resentful about living in Babylon. Let me read 5-7 now. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So, not only has God put them through the ringer in the destruction of their land, having witnessed the killing of many of their own people and the exile of the rest to the land of their hated enemy, but now He tells them to stop moaning over what they've lost and start investing in what they'd found, to get busy making the most of their new life in Babylon. Jeremiah says, in effect, stop grieving over your lost houses in Judah and start building new houses in Babylon. Plant gardens, get married, have children. And then comes the most outrageous part of all. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find welfare. He commands them to strive to make the land of their enemies prosper, and even to pray for it to flourish. And then he tells them that their welfare is tied to the welfare of Babylon. How in the world could he ask them to do that? How could they ever fulfill this command? There's only one way. They had to view what had happened to them not as something that the Babylonians had done, but as something God had done to them. Verse 4, thus says the God of Israel to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. They had to view their circumstances as something done, not done to them by their hateful enemies, but done to them by their loving Heavenly Father. Now moving on to the third section of the letter, verses 8 and 9. This makes this even more unbelievable. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. You have to understand here that Jeremiah wasn't the only one prophesying in the name of the Lord in the midst of all this. There were a number of false prophets who were giving the people alternative messages, claiming they were from the Lord. First, these false prophets said Babylon would not attack. Then, after Babylon had attacked and successfully done so, they said Judah would soon break free. Then, they said that the exile would last only 2 years. Babylonian exile lasted for 70 years. Not two, as Jeremiah says in the next verse, verse 10. So think about this. If an enemy came and took you into captivity in a faraway land, staying there 2 years would be hard. But it would only be a brief interruption of your life if you could get back to where you were before after that 2 years. However, if that lasted 70 years, you're talking about the rest of your life. So in light of the very hard things God was telling them through Jeremiah, the message of these false prophets was very appealing, as you can imagine. And so God says, do not let those prophets deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they're prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them. The fourth part of the letter begins in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. The people of Judah, you see, they had plans for themselves. They had to keep adjusting them, of course, as things unfolded. But at each point, they made plans for themselves, which they wanted to be fulfilled. You know, we're going to go back and get our lives back. These plans involve the demise of Babylon and the return to their own land. In those plans, they believed, was their happiness and their welfare. But God clearly had different plans for them. Specifically, his plan was that they stay in exile in Babylon for 70 years, which was far from their idea of a happy future. And God wanted to impress upon them that in spite of the short-term unpleasantness of his plans, his plans were not for their ruin, but for their welfare. His plans were focused on giving them a bright future, not just a comfortable present. This is where we find this amazing verse. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah goes on in verse 12 to 14 to tell them that if they accept God's plans for them, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. I don't want to take the time to read the fifth part of the letter, which is verses 15 to 23, but let me just summarize it for you. It warns those who listen to the false prophets in piercing and scathing language that the false prophets and those who heed them will be destroyed. So now let's go back to verse 11 and ask ourselves, what can we learn from it, given the fact that it was written to people struggling through the greatest crisis of their life, a crisis worse than they ever imagined that they would have to go through? Let's talk about four things. The first thing, because sometimes we're in a crisis, right? Sometimes we're in a situation where we're despairing of how things are going and what's happening. And we keep wondering, you know, when is this going to end? And thinking that it's got to be soon. God knows I can't handle this much longer. And it keeps going on. So four things that this passage says to God's people who find themselves in those kind of situations. And let me just say something before I even begin. The New Testament tells us that we are in exile. So this is a pattern for us, given to us in God's word. And guess what? After the 70 years, and then we'll be sent back to the promised land. That's like our 70 years of living. And then we go to the real promised land. So in a sense, this is a model for us to how to live our lives where we are. Because the fact is, we can have our plans that involve, you know, our dreams coming true. But God has his plans. And that's the first principle that we want to come to out of this, is there is a plan. There's always a plan. Things may seem out of control. Things may seem chaotic and random. Things may seem to happen by accident. But God always has a plan. No matter how tragic, no matter how painful, no matter how devastating, the sovereign God always has a plan. The second thing is that God's plans are good plans. very good plans. Plans for the welfare of his people. And one of the things that's so great about God's plans is that unlike our plans, which are focused on the now, God's plans are focused on the big picture, on the long term. He sees the whole thing at once. He doesn't see our lifetimes as 70, 80, 90 years or whatever. He sees them as eternal. The third thing that I think we can see in this, when God says, I know the plans I have for you, he means he knows them. We don't. We don't know these plans until they unfold. There's great business in people trying to figure out what they think is going to happen. I'm a big baseball fan. And one thing that just drives me bananas every offseason is all the talk that goes on about what's going to happen this new season. And the fact is, it never does. It's just wasted talk. We don't know what's going to happen until it happens. So, there are these great plans, but we have no idea what they are. All we know is that they are God's good plans for our welfare and our future. And that's what we have to cling to. If we love God and are called according to his purpose. And the fourth thing that I'd like to bring out is that these plans that God has for us are very different from our plans. They are not about the fulfillment of our human limited dreams. God has big dreams for us that go so far beyond what we dream for ourselves. And that's the basis of his plans. But that means that they run counter often to our plans. They include disappointments and shattered expectations. And this letter to the exiles is a good example. This letter was written in 594 BC, 3 years after Babylon's second attack on Judah in 597. But there weren't just two attacks. There were three attacks. 6 years after this letter was written, Babylon attacked a third time and utterly destroyed Jerusalem. Left it in complete ruin. It was such a devastating event that an entire book of the Bible is devoted to grieving over it. The book of Lamentations, which Jeremiah also wrote. So God is saying to them, instead of escaping quickly from your captors, instead of getting revenge on those who stole your freedom, and murdered and enslaved your loved ones, I want you to stay here in your enemy's land for 70 years and learn to be happy here. And not only this, but I want you to serve your enemies willingly and seek their welfare. This is the good life for you. This is the path of thriving for you. This is the way for you to achieve real prosperity. This is where my good plans for your welfare and not for your harm begin. This is where your future of hope gets started. You see, God's good plans don't always seem good to us, and they don't always feel good to us. They could include seemingly impossible challenges and unthinkable sorrows, but they accomplish wonderful things for our long-term welfare. They give us a future and a hope. And that's one of the amazing things about God. He is a master at taking hard things, painful things, even bad things, and turning them into wonderful, glorious things. Think about the crucifixion of our Lord. The worst act of injustice, the greatest tragedy in human history, the most burdensome experience anyone ever endured, and God turned it into the redemption of mankind. And I can't count the number of times I or dear friends of mine have experienced heartbreaking sorrows only to come to see God bring wonderful redemptive things out of them. And I'm sure if we opened up and shared testimonies, we could go on the rest of the day in this room with these people telling stories of how God did the same kind of thing. Only God can bring glory out of what looks like disaster. And that's why He's worthy of our trust. I don't like plans which include discomfort. But it takes a long and hard road to get me where I need to go. Sometimes there's value in 70 years of exile. Sometimes a shattered dream does wonders for us. Sometimes losing a loved one is just what we need. Sometimes cancer is actually life-giving. Sometimes being alone in the world is the best medicine for the soul. Sometimes enduring a hard marriage is the only way a person can learn humility and trust. Sometimes a rebellious child is just what the doctor ordered. God says, if you think you have a good plan, know that I have a better one. I know the plans you have for yourself, and I know the plans I have for you. And I also know my plans are much better than your plans. I'm sorry, but I love you too much to go along with your plans. My plans are far better for you and will lead to far greater happiness in the long run. Your plans might promise to make you happy now, but my plans will give you a future and a hope. 70 years of exile were needed to humble Israel and make her zealous for purity. And Israel's 70-year exile gave us the stories and visions of Daniel and all the stories and visions and prophecies of Ezekiel. Some of the best recipes take a long time to cook. I know God's been working on me for over 70 years, and I'm afraid it's still got a lot more time needed in the oven. It's so easy for me to chafe to kick against the goads, to resent my troubles, my failures, my losses. It is easy for me to despise the discipline of the Lord. And God sure knows how to press my buttons. But don't you see that when I do that, when I resist it, when I resent it, I am resisting my own progress, my own growth. I am resisting God's chosen instrument in my life. And you know what the Lord says when we're feeling burdened with troubles, when we're struggling to have a good attitude about what is happening in our world or in our lives? He whispers these beautiful words to us. I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. What a precious gift. We don't have to fret as if things are spinning out of control. No matter how bad things seem to get, we can know that the plans God has for his people are good. They are for our welfare, not for our destruction, even if they feel like they're destroying us. You see, God doesn't just love us today. He loves our future selves. And he has an agenda for our future happiness. And he loves us too much to compromise our eternal satisfaction in order to protect our present tranquility. Sometimes I'm tempted to wish that he didn't love me so much because it hurts so much. But what a foolish thing that would be. But God doesn't ask us to walk this hard road by ourselves. We are following our Lord Jesus, who was able to pass through the trauma and agony which he had to experience because he knew this truth, that the plan of God for him was for welfare and not for evil. He knew that enduring the cross would give his people a glorious future and hope, and him as well. And now through his Spirit, he walks us through the same process, reminding us in his word that he is leading us to a glorious future. I would urge you to find a few minutes sometime today and open to Hebrews chapter 12, the first 14 verses or so. It is basically a New Testament reiteration of what God says here in Jeremiah 29 to the exiles, said instead to us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we give praise to you that you know our struggles. You know the pain that we experience, that you are a sympathetic Savior, having experienced the same kinds of struggle and pain that we experience. And we thank you, dear Lord, that you do not abandon us or let us go it alone, but that you make yourself ready always for us to cry out to you. And you whisper your word to us over and over again that you're with us and that there's a purpose for these difficult things we experience. And Lord, even if we're not experiencing pain in intense ways right now, we thank you that you have equipped us with a treasury of help when those times come. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would guide us and strengthen us to trust in you and not live for momentary thrills or joys or pleasures. For Lord, we know that Jesus is our real treasure and the one thing that can never be taken away from us. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.